John chapter number 1, if you're there, we'll read just the first few verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, who is this speaking about? Jesus. Very good. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, if you go to the verse 52 in the 119th Psalm, we'll read there, then one other verse, verse 52. Is that right? 152. I'm sorry. Verse 152. Verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. And then verse number 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, that you would help us to have an understanding, a clear understanding concerning the book that we hold in our hand. And we would ask, Lord, please, that you would use the studies that we're going to make over the course of the remaining of the summer. I don't know how many times we'll teach on this. Lord, I want to be led by you, but I want to give some clarity to our people. Seems like everybody's always trying to attack the Bible, try to cast doubt upon the Word of God. There'll be people that'll swear to you that it has inconsistencies and errors and conflicts all of these things. Lord, I would pray, dear God, that our faith would be reaffirmed in the Bible that you've given us, Lord, and that we would understand that these are the very words of God. Bless our study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to draw a parallel for you, and I'm going to show you something that I hope will cause you to have some immediate reverence for the Bible. You see, on the binder of my Bible, there are two words. Not just Bible, but Holy Bible. If I believed about this book what a lot of scholars believe, I would have to take a black marker and I'd have to black out that word holy. Because most learned so-called theologians do not believe that this book is a holy book. And I'm going to try to help you to know that that word belongs there, right there, Holy Bible. Now, I'm going to just start out by giving you this lesson, and since the emphasis for our studies and our preaching this year has been on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to teach you a Bible study tonight entitled Jesus and the Bible. Jesus and the Bible. There are some amazing parallels between Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and the Bible. There are some amazing parallels between the living Word and the written Word. And I want to go down and show you these parallels. You see, what I'm going to try to accomplish, and I'll just tell you where we're going, and by the time we get to the end of this, hopefully we'll be there, is that there are, I believe, attempts being made to try to separate the Word of God from God Himself. And you cannot separate God from His Word. You cannot separate the Lord Jesus Christ from this book. And people have accused us of being book worshipers or Bible worshipers. And you can separate my words from me. There'll be times you follow me around and write down everything I ever say. There'll be times you'll find inconsistencies. You'll find times that my words that I say do not truly represent who I am and what I truly believe. But you cannot find any inconsistencies between God's Word and the person of God Himself. Matter of fact, all that we know about God is revealed to us through His Word. And so it's almost like people say, we want to worship God, but we want to treat this like a flawed textbook. This is not a flawed textbook. This is not a flawed Christian manual. And any time you try to separate God from His Word, you're going to go down the road of apostasy. And so I do not hold in my hands God. But I promise you this, everything I know about God, I learn from what I hold in my hand. And this is words that contain not only knowledge of God, but the breath of God. The Word of God is quick. Anybody can tell me what the word quick means? It means it's alive. This is the only book in all of the world that is living. It's alive. We're going to spend probably one Wednesday night explaining the significance of that. It is a living book, and it is interconnected. It is a living, breathing, God-inspired book. Not just given by inspiration, but with the breath of God still upon it. It breathes as God would breathe. And we're going to hopefully, I think, help bolster up your confidence in the Bible. Now let me tell you some things about the Bible and Jesus and what they have in common. I think by the time we get down to the end of this study, you're going to have a little bit of trouble keeping the two of them from being confused. Because, boy, I'll tell you why. There is a divine, supernatural connection between the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word. Let me give you several things, and I'm going to try to give you a lot of information in a short amount of time, so stay with me. Are you awake? All right, let's try to get this done. Here we go. Number one, both eternally preexisted the creation of the world. Both eternally preexisted the creation of the world. The living Word, Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so we see that Jesus, of course, preexisted the creation of the world. There are those that would like to tell you that Jesus is a created being. Be careful of your Jehovah's Witnesses. Be careful of the Mormons, folks. Those are cults. I say that without apology. They identify themselves as cults when they reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that Jesus preexisted the creation of the world. He always has been. He always will be. He is not just a Son of God. He is the Son of God, and He is God the Son. He preexisted the creation of the world. Forever and ever, Jesus has been. But that is also true with the written Word. Psalm 119, 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. You study that word forever. It doesn't mean from this time forward. It means both eternally towards the future and eternally towards the past. Every once in a while you'll see somebody mention about, I believe the word of God as it is found in the originals. And then I always ask them, where's the originals? And by the way, there is no human originals. There is no originals here on earth. But I promise you this, I can tell you where the originals are. The originals are in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That word settled means established. Listen, the word of God, the words that you have in front of you, the words of God has existed for as long as God's existed. Okay, when God gave them to us, he just gave us what already existed in heaven. Okay? You need to get that in your heart. That's going to settle a lot of the attacks. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Jerry, what about the epistles where Paul and all of this, you don't mean those very words. Yes, I mean those very words. Well, Paul wrote those words. No, God wrote those words. And the God that wrote those words created a man that would fit those words and write those words, but they preexisted in the heart and in the mind and in the place of God for all eternity. Both eternally preexisted the creation of the world. The written word, forever, O Lord, forever. Not from this time forward, but forever. Both directions, thy word is settled in heaven. And so we simply have a copy now of a book and the words of a book that existed long before God first spoke anything into existence. So number one, both eternally preexisted the creation of the world. Let me give you this thought. Both were involved in the creation of the world. Was Jesus involved in the creation of the world? We just read in John 1, it says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we know that Jesus Christ was involved in creation. God said in chapter 1, let us make God in our image. But what did God use to create the world? We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Now yes, the eternal triune God created the world. But isn't it interesting, even in the creation of the world, God chose to use his words to speak it into existence. So both were not only pre-existed the creation of the world, but both were involved in the creation of the world. And God said, let there be. And there was. So we're seeing how the words of God and the person of God parallel all through eternity past. Let me give you number three. Both the living word and the written word came into the world by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Now let me have you go to Luke chapter number 1. This is where we're going to use our Bibles, and I want you to see some of the scriptures. Luke chapter 1. We're going to see that even though Jesus pre-existed creation, even though the Bible pre-existed creation, they were both brought to this world by a miracle of the Holy Spirit of God. Luke chapter number 1, if you'll look there in verse number 31, we see the angel appearing to Mary and telling her about the miracle that was going to happen. In verse 31 we read, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Say, preacher, what's happening here? A miracle's happening here. The virgin birth was a miracle. You see, Mary was confused, and she said, "You say I'm going to have a child, but you don't understand. I'm not married. I'm just betrothed. I've never known a man. How can I have a child?" And the sweet angel tried to explain to this scared little girl who was chosen by God, let me tell you what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and he is going to place the Son of God inside of you. And you know what? Jesus Christ was brought into this world by a miracle that was performed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now stay with me, because we're going to finish this thought in a second. Hold on to that, okay? Both came into this world by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Now go to, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we're going to see that the Holy Spirit also then is assigned the job of bringing the pre-existing scriptures that are in heaven to the earth. He takes this task also upon him. And so both of these, both the living word and the written word, come into the world by a miracle of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice, if you will, verse number 16. The Bible says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God, the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the mount." Now surely, folks, these were the words of God. Did you see what they heard when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration? They heard God speak out loud. And Peter was there, and he's bear witness to those words. He's telling us what God said. These are the words of God. He heard them with his ear. God spoke from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the mount, in the holy mount." We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now this is exciting. You think that if anything would be sure that it was the words of God, it would be when God spoke out loud from heaven and some Christians were there to hear it and to write down what he said. But he said, more sure than God speaking from heaven is this word of prophecy. What's it talking about? Let's keep reading. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a wonderful and fascinating thing. Did the Virgin Mary create Jesus? Did Jesus start with Mary? No, that which preexisted, the eternal God, was transported and placed in a miraculous fashion into a human being. By the way, a faulty human being. By the way, a sinful human being. Now, the Catholics don't like to embrace that thought, but Mary wasn't perfect. She wasn't divine. Okay, she wasn't the mother of God. She was just a human being who God used. The Holy Spirit placed within her the Son of God. And when Jesus Christ was born, he wasn't part Mary. He wasn't part sinful. He was the perfect divine Son of God wrapped in flesh. Was he flawed when he was born because he came through Mary? Was he tainted? Was he corrupt in any fashion? Was he absolutely 100% perfect? Even though the Holy Spirit used a faulty woman to birth him, he came out perfect. Now you see this parallel, and this is exciting. God says, I got another job for you, Holy Spirit. Now I want you to take this pre-existent book, and I want you to come upon holy men of old. By the way, I think God chose a holy young lady, but not a perfect young lady. And God chose holy men, but he didn't choose perfect men. If you don't believe it, then do a little bio on each of the men that were used to write the Bible. You'll find that there are glaring faults in their life. But when God decided to use them, the Holy Spirit, I like to use what was said about Mary. Let me read it again. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That's powerful. You know what? The same process took place upon these holy men of God. The Holy Spirit of God overshadowed what they were, who they were. They're made up for any of their faults. They were simply going to be used as a tool to write down the words of God. And so the Holy Spirit came upon holy men of old, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And when you look at that word moved, and let's see here, do I have a pen with me? I'm going to tell you, I think the best way I can describe it to you, and I think that this is very accurate. You know what? If I said to this pen, all right, pen, I want you to write a book. Now, write a book. Come on, write something. Okay, that pen can't write anything, just laying there by itself. The pen doesn't write. The author writes. Whoever picks up the pen is the one who authors the book. It's not the pen's words. If I pick up that pen and I begin to write, it's my words. I'm just using the pen to write down my words. When it says that holy men of old spake as they were moved, that word moved means to be taken up, to be fully controlled. And while God was delivering his perfect words through men, faulty men, sinful men, the Holy Spirit was so involved that he overshadowed them. He came upon them. He picked them up, and all they became was pens in the hand of Almighty God. And so the Holy Spirit of God delivered Jesus in the same fashion that he delivered the written word. Now, I want you to start picking up your Bibles and holding them and treating them a little more preciously. I want you to understand, folks, this is not just another book. This is a Holy Spirit delivered book. This is a perfect book. Well, it was written by man. No, it was not written by man. It was written by God, who picked up a man and used him like I would use a pen. So the words are not those men's words. The words are the words of God. I'm not reading Peter's words when I read 2 Peter. I'm reading God's words, who happened to use an ink pen one day called Peter to write down his words. And so these are God-breathed words. The Holy Spirit delivered these words, and we can have great confidence that they came from God. Let me give you some other things. Watch this. Even though both came into the world by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, both also came into the world by way of sinful man. I've already said this. Yet were delivered free of error or corruption. The living word. Let me say this, folks. Even though Jesus Christ was born of a real human being, a little virgin Jewish girl, he lived his life. And in the book of Hebrews, we find these divine words. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So even though God used a sinner, and the Holy Spirit chose her out and used her to deliver to us the Son of God, when the Son of God came, he was pure. He was uncorrupted. He was perfect. He was sinless. Okay, even though God used a sinful man. Well, the same is true of the written word. Say, preacher, men wrote this book. No, God wrote this book. Yes, next time somebody says to you, well, a bunch of men wrote that book, tell them, no, they didn't. God wrote that book. Well, that's just not true. Yes, it is true. And then pull a pen out of your pocket and say, all right, let me show you something. And say, that's Peter. Okay, Peter had no ability to write the words of God. But God could pick up Peter and write his words. And so both came by way of sinful men, yet they were free of error or corruption. Now stay with me because I'm taking you somewhere. Number five, both were and are divinely preserved while on earth, uncorrupted, sinless, and perfect despite the time they did or will spend here. Okay, well, Jesus was born perfect, preacher. But for the time spent that he spent on earth, didn't somewhere along the line man mess him up? Did they? He was handled by men. He interacted with men. He conversed with men. He was even tempted by men and by supernatural forces. And yet, you know what? We had a perfect, sinless sacrifice climb up Golgotha's hill. And when Jesus died, he was the sinless, perfect Son of God, even though he had spent time on this earth. Now, this is where all of a sudden a bunch of theologians start jumping ship. They'll agree with most of the things that I've said to this point, but all of a sudden, the same God that could send the living word down and that give the living word, and the living word have the power to remain perfect and uncorrupt for us, all of a sudden the written word, who was delivered in the same fashion, who preexisted in the same way, who was delivered very similarly, who was a project of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden man seems now to have the power to corrupt what God had eternally promised to give us and to preserve. Let me give you some verses to think upon this thing. Was the living word, or did it remain holy, preacher? Well, Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Isn't it interesting that at the end of Jesus' mission, after he had died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, in the book of Acts, as they preach Jesus, they can still call him the Holy One and the Just. He remained sinless, and remains so to this day. He took upon on himself our sin. But he had none of his own sins. He died for our sins. But what qualified him to do so was that he had no sins of his own to pay for. Now all of a sudden we have the written word. Let's go to Psalm chapter number 12, chapter 12 of the book of Psalms. Let me show you that God, the same God, who pre-existed with the Son, who pre-existed with his word, the same Holy Spirit that was active in delivering the living word and the written word, that God has made a promise to us in Psalm chapter number 12, the 12th Psalm. Now, I want you to look at verse number 6, if you will. Psalm 12, 6. The words of the Lord are what? Pure words. pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Now notice what David writes next through the inspiration of God. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Now he said the words, David said, at the time that David had the portion of Scripture, the part of the Bible that he had, he said this about it, the words of the Lord are pure words. And then he said this through inspiration. So God delivers through David his promise to us. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, who has taken on the responsibility, according to the Bible, of preserving the words of God and preserving them for all generations forever as pure words? Who took on that responsibility? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Okay? Has God ever assigned himself a task and then failed at it? No, he hasn't. Now, folks, let me say this. We're going to get to this eventually as we study through this. But I believe that God has kept his word. God said, I will take upon me the responsibility of custodial care for the words that I've delivered. I will personally take on the responsibility of custodial care, and I will preserve them as pure words, tried as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. David didn't have that pure word, and we not have that pure word today. Now, somewhere on this planet are those words. Because God said that he would preserve them, and he would make them available to all generations. Now, stay with me here. I'd like for somebody to decide that they've got the word of God. I'd like someone to take a step farther and decide you got the words of God. Notice what it said there. It doesn't say the thoughts. It doesn't say the words singularly. He said, the words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them. What is them? The words of the Lord. So God said, I'm going to take the responsibility. Holy Spirit of God is going to deliver them. He will use sinful man, but they will be pure and uncorrupt once they're delivered through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will overshadow whatever human resources he uses, and they will be delivered in perfection. And then God steps up and says, oh, by the way, it won't just be one generation that has perfect words. I'm going to make sure, I'm going to take personal responsibility to see that every generation has the pure words of God. Not the thoughts, not the concepts, not the kind ofs, the pure words of God. Okay? And so it does make a difference what Bible you're reading. If you've got a Bible that's different than my Bible and the words aren't the same, then you might have the words of God, or I might have the words of God, but we don't both have the words of God. So we better start figuring some things out. We better figure out where the Bible is. See, we don't use the King James Bible just because it happens to be this pastor's preference, and that I believe that it's just the closest and most accurate rendering to the original transcripts. We use the word of the King James Bible around here because I believe it contains the preserved pure words of God. Okay? So stay with me. We're gonna try to help you out here. This whole idea of taking the Bible and just deciding you're going to rewrite it. You're going to make it easier to read. You're going to choose a word that's kind of like that word, but not really like that word. You know, in order to copyright the Bible, every time they copyright it, they have to change a minimum of 20% of the words in order to copyright it. Why are they changing words? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. That's all it boils down to. Well, that's all man's motivation. Of course, there's a demonic motivation. There's a satanic motivation far beyond that to try to destroy the words of God. To try to flood the world with impure words, inaccurate words, I mean, folks, from the very beginning, Satan spoke, hath God said. And you know what's interesting? Eve was the first one that rewrote the Bible. I mean, we've been doing this a long time. You know, the Bible says don't add to it, don't take away from it. She added to it. She didn't quote it accurately. I mean, we've been messing around with the words of God from the first time that Satan interacted with a human being. If Eve can get, or if the devil can lead Eve into doing it, he doesn't have much trouble leading a bunch of heathens and perverts and greedy people into changing it all around. And so both were divinely preserved and has been divinely preserved on this earth, uncorrupted, sinless, perfect, despite the time they spent here. Jesus didn't start out perfect, make it till he was 15, and then because of the interaction and because of the human influence, become sinful and corrupted and imperfect. And the Bible has a pure track record. The living word and the written word are both under the custodial care of the Father. Okay? Let me give you number 6. Both are used interchangeably in the Scriptures. Now I want you to go back to John chapter 1. Let me have you look at some verses, because I think it's just fascinating to see how God just allows the written word and the living word to practically and many times be used interchangeably. In John chapter 1, we read these in introduction, but let's look at them again. Isn't it interesting when God picked up John as an ink pen and said, I'm going to write a portion of the scripture? Why didn't he write, in the beginning was Jesus, or Christ, or the Son of God? Why would we read this? In the beginning was the capital W-O-R-D, the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Interesting. Folks, what you are going to find out is that the Son of God, the living Word and the written Word, they are used interchangeably in the Scriptures. Go, if you will, to Hebrews chapter number 4. I like it. I want you to actually see this. Hebrews chapter number 4, if you will, and look at verse number 12. You know what? One of the titles that was given to Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 was, He is the Word. He's the Word. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, we're very familiar with. I want you to just listen as I continue past verse number 12 and on down into the next verse. For the Word of God, what are we talking about so far? We think we're talking about, at least. I think we're thinking about this, aren't we? Now notice what it says. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Now wait a minute, what happened? I thought we were talking about a book. I thought we were talking about black words on white paper. I thought we were talking about a flawed textbook in some people's opinion. Isn't it interesting that God, in His Word, in this portion of Scripture, we see a free flow from a reference to a written Word to a reference to the living Word. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him. Now, wait a minute, the Bible has eyes now? He's a Him now? With whom we have to do. We're going to be judged by... Wait a minute, are we talking about a book or a person? We're talking about both. Well, preacher, that just doesn't make much academic sense or intellectual sense. There's a lot of things about God that's not going to make much sense. His ways are so far above our ways, His thoughts so far about our thoughts. You know what is happening? We've gone into the classroom. We've spent too much time in seminary. We've decided that we're going to get a microscope, and we're going to get a test tube, and we're going to use science, and we're going to distill God down so that we can understand Him with our little piddly minds, and you'll never understand God. Preacher, you're giving us some things that I'm not sure I'm comprehending. Guess what? You have a God you can't comprehend. One One of the great things about God is that you'll never quite get it. You'll never quite understand Him. But I know this. All I see in the Scripture over and over again is that the Word of God, the living Word and the written Word, they just seem to become all a tangled. And you know what? I will tell you this, and criticize me if you will, but when I spend time with the written Word, I'm spending time with the living Word. Hey, maybe that makes reading your Bible every morning kind of important. I mean, if Jesus Christ sent you a letter from heaven and said, all right, from now on, 15 minutes before you go to work every morning, I'd like to sit down and meet with you and talk to you for about 15 minutes. Would you just ignore that invitation? Would you say, oh, I don't know, Jesus, I really need the sleep. I don't know about you, but I'd be there probably an hour early just to make sure I wasn't late. Because I was going to get to be 15 minutes listening to Jesus talk, listening to His words. That's why I show up with this book every morning. I mean, you say, well, Brother Jerry, you're making me a little nervous here. Good, I want to make you a little nervous. I want you to stop reading foolishness. I want you to stop listening to intellectuals who, professing themselves wise, become fools. They can say what they ever want to. I mean, Gail Russ, I liked it when he said it. Man, I mean, he's got a lot of criticism, but I like it when he said, you take Jesus and turn him into a book, you got a King James Bible. You take the King James Bible, turn it into a person, you got Jesus Christ. I like that. I like it. Like I said, you can't separate the words of God from the person of God. Okay? Don't stop trying to drive a wedge there. Hey, seminary, stop trying to divide those two things. You can't divide them. In the beginning was the Word. Was it talking about a book? Or is it talking about Christ? I think it's talking about both. They both preexisted. They're one and the same. And don't let anybody drive a wedge between the Bible, the words of God, and the person of God. You can't separate those two. Now, let me give you another one to look at. I kind of like this. I'm going to give you this one. It's just extra, and this is free. I'm not going to charge for this one. Revelation chapter 1. But I love this. First time I seen this and was reading this, I'm not a real shouting guy, and I don't get hysterical in my office a lot, but I did this day. I don't know if this is one of these Christian cuss words, but I think I pushed away from my desk and I went, woo, doggy. Something like that, you know. Revelation chapter 1, notice this. And if you will, let's look down in verse number 10. Now John here is about to have a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to see Christ, get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. See Him as he never saw Him here on earth. In Revelation chapter number 1, verse 10, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me, now watch this, heard behind me a what? A great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, most of us would write in the next sentence, and I turned to see the person that spoke the words. But do you see what John wrote? And I turned to see what? The voice that spake with me. So apparently Jesus snuck up behind him. And all of a sudden he began to hear the words of Christ. And he said, I turned around to see the words. I turned around to see the voice. Isn't that good? Now let me take you one more place. Revelation chapter number 12. Whatever Jesus says, He is. And whatever Jesus is, He says. Revelation chapter number 12. I want you to go home and do some thinking on this. I hope I've given you some things to think about. Am I right on that? 19, Revelation chapter 19. Notice, if you will, verse number 11. I love this. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God! Now, you think about this. Jesus is going to make this one-time grand entrance where he rides out of heaven to settle all wars. This is the war of all of the last wars. This is it. This is it's done after this. And the one title he wants to have printed right across his vesture, right across his chest, is the Word of God. Now, forgive me if sometimes I start talking about the Bible and I get mixed up and start talking about Jesus. Forgive me if sometimes I start talking about Jesus and next thing you know I get mixed up and start talking about the Bible. I may be confused, but I'm not sure how confused I am. I'm not sure I'm confused at all. Because this book is a representation of the person of Jesus Christ. Preacher, what's the closest thing that I can do come to touching Jesus right now? Every time you pick up this book, that's about the closest you've come to right now. And Brother Jerry, I'm sure, still not sure that I know it seems a little blurry. It's going to be a little blurry because you're not going to figure out God. All I know is this. God himself, when delivering the scriptures, when picking up pens and writing about the Bible and about his son, just kept seeming to get the two of them kind of intermingled and mixed up a little bit, intertwined a bit. Maybe it's because he wanted us to spend our lives teaching the word or treating the words of this book as holy words, as divine words, as if we were hearing words come from the lips and the breath of Almighty God. Say, preacher, where's our teenagers this summer? Well, we put them out there in the fellowship hall. And by the way, haven't you noticed how much better the auditorium smells? That was just an instantaneous improvement right there. I sat down with Brother Reiser, and we talked about doing this beginning of the year, and I sat down about a month and a half ago, and I started fine-tuning some ideas. And he came in, and he said, Brother Jerry, what is it you want to accomplish specifically? You've given me kind of some things to do, but is there something specific? I said, absolutely. I said, I want you to spend this summer helping our young people to know what they hold in their hand, and to fall in love with this book like they've never fallen in love with it before. By the way, some of you know this because the parents have probably been told, but they're working corporately on a project that we're going to have them do here at the end of the summer sometime. I told Brother Reiser, I said, I want our youth group to memorize corporately. Not any one kid has to memorize the whole thing, but corporately I want them to memorize the 119th Psalm. I want our young people at the end of the summer to come up here. They'll begin. By the way, there's 22 stanzas, if you'll let me say that. There's another word for it, and I forget what it is. But there's 22 breakdowns of that book. They'll begin by quoting the first one in unison, all of them together. And then in teams of twos and threes and sometimes solos and sometimes as a group, one right after another, they're going to quote the 119th Psalm. They're working some other things in with it that I don't want to give everything away. I don't want to put the cat completely out of the bag, but I'm going to tell you something. It might be one of the most amazing things that you ever watch happen on the platform of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let me encourage you this summer as we're studying through this, just decide that you're going to spend maybe a little extra time in your devotions, and let's not ask them to do something we are not willing to do. Oh, preacher, I'm old, and my goodness, I can't even memorize my phone number. I got to look in my... When someone says, what's your cell phone number? I have to look it up. Please don't ask me to memorize the 119th Psalm. I'm not going to ask you to do it because then I'd have to lead by example, and I really don't want to go there. But maybe we could baptize ourselves in that psalm this summer. Maybe we could just spend some time reading it. You talk about God picking up a man and writing from his heart the love that a man ought to have for the scriptures, the 119th Psalm can change your life. And then I told him, I want him to, he's going to teach for 10 of the weeks or 11 of the weeks are out there. He's teaching every single week out of the 119th Psalm. I want our young people to get back into memorization of the Bible, but not just memorizing the Bible, falling in love with the words that they're memorizing. You know, young people do have an amazing ability to memorize large portions of Scripture. Don't ask me to do it now, but as a member of the youth group at Blessed Oak Baptist Church way back in ancient civilization, when I was in the youth group here, there had been a point in time when I could have stood up before the church and by myself quoted 1 Thessalonians, the entire book. I could have at that time quoted 1 Peter, the entire book, as a teenager. You know what? That's something we've gotten away from, and that's something we're going to get back to. Not just this summer, but I'm going to take it into all of the ministries of our church at a higher level than we've ever had before. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. Amen. And you know what? The scriptures that they learn as young people, they may not be able to carry them forth in full memory and full power all through their life, but that's something that the Holy Spirit of God will use in their life again and again and again. Wait a minute. Let me just ask you a question before we dismiss. Why bother if we don't have God's words? Why correct them? Why make them get it 100% right if we don't have God's words anyway? Why not just let them kind of paraphrase it? I mean, that's all we got, right? Just kind of the ideas of it. Is every word important? Is every word protected and preserved? Is every word God breathed? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so this summer, let's take our Wednesday nights and let me teach you some things. I'm gonna do some history teaching now. I'm putting some study into this. Be honest with you, this has not really been in my life my forte. This is not something I've done a lot of study on. And so pray for me, because now I actually have to study. And I like it better when I can just get up here, read a verse, and just wing it, you know. But I'm putting some study and some time into this. I'm wanting to help you to understand that something very miraculous and divine not only happened the day that God picked up a man and delivered the first manuscript of this Bible, but there has been a continuing miraculous event as God Himself has walked through the quarters of time right alongside His words, protecting them in all generations, preserving them purely for all generations. Well, how does that affect us today? Here's a question. Do you have to know Greek in order to be able to read the very words of God? Do you have to know Hebrew in order to read the very words of God? There's people that would stand up if I let them behind this pulpit and say that you have to. I don't believe that. And I'm going to teach you and show you why. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, that you would bless, please, our time, dear God. This has been a teaching time. Lord, I pray that we would fall in love once again with the Bible. And Lord, it just seems like the more interaction I have with the Bible, the closer I feel to Christ. I don't think that's an accident. Lord, I think there's a reason that you had used John as a pen to write the words. In the beginning was the Word. I think there's a reason that when you come back that final time to put down those that are apostates and heretics and haters of the Bible, that upon your breastplate will be written the Word of God. And so I pray, Lord, that we would love the Bible. Help us to love it, dear God. Help it to mean something to us. Help us to understand, Lord, the importance of it, the sacredness of it. Help us to understand we do have in our hands a holy book. And Lord, help us to once again fall in love not just with the Word of God, but the words of God. May we treat them preciously. May we guard them sacredly. And dear God, may we contend and, Lord, fight against those that would cast a doubt upon, Lord, their holiness. I pray, God, that you would help our young people not to fall under the influence of those that would try to get them to doubt the Bible. And Lord, if they do, dear God, may the things that they hear, both over in the fellowship hall and the young people in this auditorium, Lord, may they hear some things that will help them. We pray these things in Jesus' name.